Our reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Good to be with you all. My name is Tyler, one of the pastors on staff here. If we haven't met yet, or if we haven't chatted in a while, I would love to just say hello. I'll be at the connection table in the back right after the service. Would love to say hi, see kind of what's going on in your life, or meet you for the first time. Two quick announcements before we dive in. First, we have our first large group starting on Friday. Who's planning on going to large group? Yeah, I know there's more of you because there's like 50 people signed up, all right? Really excited about this. It's going to be a little bit different than kind of when you imagine maybe a community group at COA. It's kind of going to be like a big group Bible study. And so there'll be a little bit of a teaching component from a leader at the church. This first one, there's going to be a meal. And it's going to be a good time of just fellowship, hanging out, hearing some teaching. And it'll just be a little bit of a different rhythm than community group. So I would encourage you to check it out over the summer. This is the first time we're starting it. So it's going to be a little more low key. Not as structured, but they'll still have some good stuff. It's still going to be worth your time, I promise. And so I would really encourage you to consider coming. For this first one, we ask that you sign up since we're going to have food. We might have food at subsequent ones, TBD on that. So you'll notice if you go on our events page, all of the large groups for the rest of the summer are up there. So if you know you're going to go to all of them or this one or that one, I would encourage you to sign up. I'm really, really excited about that. That'll be starting this Friday. And then secondly, we have another House of Prayer coming up on Saturday. House of Prayer is basically kind of a prayer meeting, prayer room that we've been doing for a while now, since we kind of kicked off the week of prayer a couple months ago. And it's just a really cool opportunity to, we hold this at our church office, and it's a lot more time to kind of slow down and have some intimate moments of prayer with God, with God's people. There's some worship, there's some testimony sharing. You can go and receive prayer, you can go and give prayer. And so it's a really cool opportunity to just kind of dive into that in a different space, in a different setting. If that kind of idea, like going to a house, there's some kind of acoustic worship, and then you pray to the people, it's a little more free-flowing, it sounds kind of foreign or weird to you, my challenge is just go and try it out. It's a really cool way to experience God, to experience prayer in a way that's not kind of normal for our Sunday morning setting. It's really just the chance to be open, to be honest, which you can do here, but it just looks different. And so we'd really encourage you to consider going to that. You can register online as well. I'm really excited for those two things in the coming week. But before then, today we are wrapping up 1 Thessalonians. We've been in 1 Thessalonians for 3, 4, 5 months now, and today's the last week. It's Paul's concluding sentences in his letter to Thessalonica. And on one hand, I'm sad to kind of say goodbye to 1 Thessalonians, and kind of move on. But on the other, we have the Lord's Prayer coming up next. We're going to dive into that in Matthew 6. I'm really excited about that, especially in light of things like the House of Prayer that I just shared with you. Historically speaking, August has been our church's month of prayer. Not that we only pray during the month of August, but we have like a little bit more of an emphasis on it in the month of August. And if you've been coming to COA for a few months now, we've kind of said in various ways and in various forms that the Lord's been moving in a really cool way in our church and prompting us to pray more. To be more dependent on him through prayer. And so the sermon series diving into the Lord's Prayer is a little bit in response to where we feel like God is very directly leading our church. So really excited about that. But for now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 through 28. I would argue if you were to walk down the street and ask kind of the average person, do you find Jesus interesting? Not do you believe in Jesus, but do you find him, his teachings, his life, as recorded in scriptures, do you find him interesting? I would argue the average person, if not almost everyone, would say yes. I actually looked for some data, some studies on this, and we don't actually have much. other than a survey done with high schoolers that found 75% of them are very motivated to learn more about Jesus. And I would argue this interest expands well beyond ages and kind of cultures and even different belief systems. There was a billboard in Houston 3 or 4 years ago that said, Muslims heart Jesus. And it was this idea of just trying to connect the common ground that Islam and Christianity have in the person of Jesus. And if you'd actually talk to your average Muslim, they actually have great respect and reverence for Jesus as a prophet. There's a story I read this week about Richard Dawkins, who, if you know him, he's a devout atheist. A fan came up to him and gave him a t-shirt that said, "Atheists for Jesus." And long story short, underneath it was this idea that even atheists, those who don't believe in God, don't believe in a creator, don't believe in the divinity of Jesus at all, and many of them don't believe Jesus existed to some extent in the way that he proclaimed to exist, that they have great respect for kind of Jesus as a teacher, right? His kind of moral and ethical teachings, right? So across ages, across cultures, across belief systems, I would argue there seems to be an appreciation for Jesus, right? The person of Jesus, his teachings, his ethics. Albert Einstein, who self-described religious non-believer and agnostic, as you know, one of the world's great scientific kind of minds, said, "If one purges the Judaism of the prophets and Christianity as Jesus Christ taught it of all subsequent additions, especially those of the priests or religious leaders, one is left with a teaching which is capable of curing all the social ills of humanity." In other words, Albert Einstein literally thought, or at least he's saying here, that the world following the teachings, the ethics, the laws, the rules of Jesus, stripping away anything else that's created or added on by man, is capable of healing all humanity. Like, the world would be a better place if we all just lived like Jesus did. I think most people would actually agree with that statement, even those that do not believe in him. But those in the room who don't consider yourself Christian, a question would be, have you actually tried to live that out? To apply the teachings and the ethics of Jesus to your life and then live like that? Or Christian in the room who's been walking with Jesus for 10 plus years, you know that's actually pretty difficult. Like, it's a grand idea, but when you start to consider what it looks like to emulate Jesus, his teachings, his way of life, and continually growing in Jesus' likeness, it's a lot harder than it looks. Because really what we're talking about here is the idea of sanctification. A Bible dictionary might define that as a transformation and changing of character, away from sin and closer to God. For our purposes in our passage, we could define sanctification as simply becoming like Jesus. Right before our passage, right, the entire book of Thessalonians, right up before our passage up to this point, the Thessalonians would have viewed sanctification, would have viewed becoming like Jesus as simply do's and don'ts, as simply kind of acts of obedience. Right, imagine this. You're new to church, first century, you're a new Christian, right? Maybe you don't have quite an idea of what it looks like to live a Christian life, but you're familiar enough with Jesus and this idea of his life and his death and his resurrection, like you believe in that, and so you're a Christian, and you're a new Christian, and you walk into this new church in Thessalonica, and you hear the letter that we've been working through for the past 4 months read. This is what you would hear. You would hear a lot of do's and don'ts. Right? You would hear Paul tell you to abstain from sexual immorality. You would hear Paul tell you not to transgress and wrong your brother. You would hear Paul tell you to love one another, to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work diligently with your hands, to be sober and alert, to encourage one another and build one another up, to respect those who labor among you, to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. We haven't even gotten to the hard stuff yet. Do not repay evil for evil, but seek to do good towards them. Right? Rejoice always. No matter what's going on in your life, live a life of constant prayer. Never do anything evil. Paul actually tells us to do that. Never do anything bad. And give thanks in all circumstances. So if you read just these portions of scripture, up to just this point in the book of 1 Thessalonians, you'd think following Christ, being a Christian, living a life pleasing to God, as the subtitle of our sermon series has been, as far as Paul is concerned, is a bunch of you do this and you don't do that. You obey this and you don't obey that. A bunch of stuff that is, quite frankly, insurmountable. But this is where our passage is actually a balm to the soul. And I love that Paul put it right where he did at the very, very end. Like, I've never studied film in a formal sense, but typical kind of the way to do things is that you don't wait until like the last 30 seconds of the film to kind of like the resolution appears or the climax happens, right? That's not best practice, unless you're Inception, which they did a good job. They're the one exception. Right, but this is what Paul does, actually. He introduces something new, a new idea in light of all these do's and don'ts, a new idea of these commands. After putting a seemingly unliftable weight on our shoulders, he says this in verse 24, he who calls you to do these things, to obey, to grow in holiness and sanctification, to become like Jesus, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. In other words, what we see here is the full picture of obedience, the full picture of sanctification, the full picture of becoming like Jesus is more about a promise than it is your performance. How many of us, when we view sanctification, we view becoming like Jesus, view it as something more to do rather than something to believe, as something to accomplish rather than trusting God to do it for us and in us and through us, right? It's something to kind of white knuckle our way through rather than kind of releasing our grip. Tim Keller says our perseverance, our sanctification is not ultimately dependent on our grip, but on God's grip. And here's the thing, it's still hard. But like the things I listed out earlier of becoming like Jesus, living the way he did live, right? This wasn't just kind of teaching that he talked about and then didn't live it out. His life was exemplary of all the things that he taught. But doing the things that Jesus did, like we like the idea, but have you ever, and some of you in this room have you ever had to actually, towards someone that's been evil to you and sinned against you greatly, return them not just with kind of like standard status quo, but return them with good? You ever actually had to do that? Rejoice always, Paul would say. Like, God, do you see what's going on in my life? Have you looked around the world lately? Like, there's not much to rejoice about. Give thanks in all circumstances. Lord, I feel like you've kind of taken everything in some sense. What do I have to be thankful for? But here's the thing, the call to do these things, we hear those things and view them as things to be accomplished by us, right? Rather than things that God promises he will accomplish for us. So our main point for today, to close the book of 1 Thessalonians up, is this. Becoming like Jesus is more about God's promise than your performance. Becoming like Jesus, sanctification, obedience, doing all the things that we just listed and more that we see in scripture, is more about God's promise to you than your performance for him. We'll work through the passage. Admittedly, we'll spend a lot of time in just the first two verses. 3:23 and 24, one more time. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Again, first thing, notice who's doing all the work in this passage. Like, notice the things that are being done first. Right? Sanctification, calling, faithfulness. It's God doing all these things. May God himself sanctify you. Like himself there, the little additive, there's an extra emphasis so that we are very clear in our understanding that God is the one doing this. Right? The God of the universe who's created all that you see, all that you don't see, he's the one that works in and through you. He's the one that ultimately makes you more and more like him. Right? Not a self-help book. Not a new hobby, not meditation, as good as those things are. In other words, you want to live an upright and holy life, you need God. You want to be more like Jesus, you need Jesus. Right? It's the power of God in you that changes you, not you. Right? You in this room, we can't overcome this sin or that sin, or who feels stuck in kind of the immovable mud of the Christian life, of sanctification, of becoming more like Jesus. Could it simply be that you're struggling because you aren't involving God? It sounds simple. It feels elementary. I'm afraid, though, for many of us in the room, myself included, that's the case. All right, why don't we do this? Well, it's usually two things. It's usually shame or pride. Shame in the sense of embarrassment or guilt. Right, that you can't overcome this, or you're still struggling with that, or whatever the case may be, and then hiding it from God, hiding it from other people. Pride is a little bit of the inverse of that, right? That you subconsciously think you're strong enough to do it, or really that you should be strong enough to do it. So in some sort of way, we start to kind of try to get our lives together, right? Our sanctification, our becoming like Jesus, we try to get it together, at least to a certain acceptable level, before we then open up to the Lord, as if he doesn't already know what's going on, or before we then open up to our community group or the people closest to us. But the thing is, when we do that, we're actually doing the very thing that God wants to do for us. Like, if this passage is true, that God is the one that sanctifies us, that God is the one that is faithful, that God is the one that will surely do it, when we try to get it together before coming into the light, we're doing the very thing that God promised he'll do for us. I think I would argue God doing that is a far more effective process than us doing that. Right, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, entirely, your whole being, and may your whole spirit and soul and body. Right, the word completely there and the idea of soul, spirit, and body, what Paul's not arguing for is some trichotomy of the human being. He's not saying that we exist as three kind of pieces or parts. What he's actually communicating there is that your whole self, your spirit, your soul, your body, your actions, your minds, your thoughts, God has promised to sanctify and work on all of that. Every ounce of yourself. God himself will sanctify you. And so, brother and sister in Christ who feels discouraged, and your constant struggle with this sin or that sin, or a Christian in the room who's struggling with deep habitual sin, that you just can't seem to walk out of, even though you want to so desperately. Realize this. Jesus wants your gaze, your focus, your attention to shift from what you're doing and not doing to him. Because your inability or your inability isn't what saves you. Your ability, your inability isn't what sanctifies you and makes you more like Jesus. What makes you a godly person is God. How you grow in holiness, how God sanctifies you, ultimately it's him. So we focus on him because he's the one who does it. Now, what does this look like? A small, imperfect example. 7 or 8 years ago, I helped lead an accountability group here at the church with some men that were just struggling with addictions of various kinds. And we would meet every week, and the first few weeks, we'd go through a set list of questions. And quite frankly, they were the do's and don'ts, right? Did you do this? Did you not do this? Did you look at this? Did you not look at that? Did you act in this way? Did you not act in that way? And we were like 3 or 4 weeks in, and I just noticed like no one was progressing. Like no one was making the progress that we all had hoped for. And so we changed the questions. We changed the conversations we were having. Instead of did you do this or not do that in terms of our pure actions and the way we treat other people or the things we look at, we started asking the question, have you been in the Word of God this week? How is God talking to you this week? Are you hearing him? And like I know some of you are like, well, you're doing so. Like technically, yes, that is being in the Word of God and praying is something we do. But do you see how all of a sudden the focus is less on what we do or don't do and more on the presence of God in our lives and how we're interacting with that? That's what sanctifies us. That's what makes us more like Jesus. That's the starting point, really. That's not to say we then don't have anything to do. We just kind of float along. No, if Jesus, if God is the current, and no matter what, you're heading that direction, we do have a calling to row. Right? That's what sanctifies us. It's the classic Mary and Martha story, where we learn that being with Jesus is better than just doing work for Jesus. And here's the thing. Here's the thing that probably many of us in the room are thinking about, and it's the painful, honest truth, too. Just because we kind of make this shift, we realize becoming more like Jesus is a promise rather than a performance, doesn't mean that all of a sudden we're going to figure it out. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden our struggles, the things that we've been fighting against, our own road of sanctification, and our own road of becoming more like Jesus are just going to instantly go away. Right, this isn't like an instant quick fix. This isn't the key ingredient that's been missing and then all of a sudden the recipe is complete. It is the key ingredient. It has to bake in the oven for a little bit. But the hard part here, that on the outside then, there seems to be almost a contradiction, right? Between God's promise and the things that I'm struggling with. Right, like, God, if this is your promise, like, this is in the Bible, this is in your word, this is what you tell us you're going to do for us, why do I feel no progress in my life? Why have I struggled with this or that for years? I can remember in college, I journaled a lot more then for a large number of reasons, mainly no kids. And I struggle, like many of you, with some deep-seated sins. And I was reading through them the other month, and basically I was just like screaming at God. Like Jesus, I genuinely want to be like you. I don't want to struggle with this anymore. And you promise me that you are going to make me more like you, that I am going to be a holier person. But why do I keep struggling? Whether it's anger, gossip, drunkenness, greed, or lust. God, I don't want this. You have the power to take it away. I know you do. But what's just interesting to me is the Bible presents this as a slow and steady process. And what's even more interesting, we see Jesus do some amazing things in Scripture. Instantly heal people of illness, of disabilities, instantly forgive people of their sins and change their eternal trajectory. What we don't see him actually do is zap someone's character. In encounter of Jesus, we see people's lives changed. But the character growth, sanctification, always comes over time. Ed Welch, a Christian counselor, says, sanctification is like a clumsy, slow walk rather than a light switch that we turn from off to on. So quite honestly, Christian who's discouraged, have some grace for yourself. Christian who's angry at others, have some grace for others. Not the kind of perverted grace that enables sin. Right, Paul tells us, should we sin more so that grace shall abound? My favorite translation is by no means. But realize and trust the promise of God that because of the finished work of Jesus, he's got you. Even when you stumble and fall over and over again, get back up and look to him. Because one day you won't struggle anymore. The weights you carry, you will not carry anymore. So take heart in that. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. John Newton, 18th century pastor who at one point was involved in the slave trade, but God convicted him, he repented, and then he was super involved and helpful in the abolition of slavery. Says this, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. where you are right now, regardless of how you feel about it, is by the grace of God. You probably either just need to be honest with yourself, and even though you aren't where you want to be like Newton, you aren't what you once used to be. You've actually made some progress. Like if you just slow life down for half a second, stop, pause, turn around and look back, God's actually brought you somewhere. And praise God for that. Like I think about who I was 10 years ago and who I am today. And if you don't feel that way, you need to realize that with Christ, you get to get up and try again. Over, over, and over, and over, and over again. And God will never grow weary with that. You're in Jesus. He loves you just the same. Lamentations 3, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. So keep going. Not by way of effort, but by way of trust in the promise of God. That he is faithful and he will do it. So as Paul closes, he does throw a little bit of like some end credits is what it feels like. Right, some last little requests. In light of this idea that God is the one who sanctifies us, that God is the one that is holy through us, that God is the one who makes us more like Jesus. He encourages us to pray for each other, to greet each other with a holy kiss. He says, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. And he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. An interesting thought. Most scholars actually believe that Paul wrote the last few lines of his letters himself. So the likely scenario is that the majority of the letter is just a scribe dictating and writing down what Paul is saying. But then like the last few lines, most scribes think actually Paul kind of writes it himself, which would maybe account for a slight kind of change of language or direction. It's like Paul jumps in, it's like, actually, okay, yeah, brothers, pray for us. But greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. The applications for this could be wild. But it's not. It's not. Just like in many countries and places in the world where a kiss on the cheek is acceptable and similar to a handshake or a fist bump here, so it was back then. Paul's heart behind that is be hospitable and loving to each other. What does that mean for us? I think, if I were to ask you, what's your least favorite part of the service? I feel like most, why are you smiling, Mike? Yeah. You're on stage half the time when the greeting happens. You get to avoid it. Yeah, I see. Most people would say it's the greeting moment, right? Introvert or extrovert. And I get that. Like, I truly do. But I think there's actually, in this moment, we're passing the peace, we're saying hello, but we're not greeting each other with a holy kiss, though. But I actually think there's an opportunity for a good, meaningful moment of hospitality, of love to be exchanged. In that this is a moment where you don't just say, hello, what's up, but you have the opportunity to discuss a little bit of what's going on in your life. It was not that long, I know that. But hello in a meaningful way. Hospitality in a meaningful way. Care in a meaningful way. And yes, you can't do all those things in the 30 seconds there. But the heart behind this then is that extends beyond just the 30 seconds of greeting time. God's call for us, yes, in this greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Yes, in the other ways that we're called to care for each other in scripture is more than just 30 seconds on a Sunday. It's more than just 5 minutes after a service. It's actually a life of care and hospitality. That's what the Lord would have for us. Be hospitable and welcoming to each other. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. I am glad to say that as of today, we have completed that task. But back then, yeah, one person thought it was funny. Thank you, yeah. Back then, not everyone could read, right? And so Paul was, like that's strong language too. I put you, and up to this point, he's not super formal, but then all of a sudden he says, I put you under oath before the living God, read this letter to the church. I think there are a number of things going on behind this that are super interesting for us. Yes, the first one is not everyone back then could read. And so with this idea that we want God's truth to be open, available, accessible to all people. But also something interesting is that there's a little bit of behind that, this idea that there's something special in these letters. This is being read to the church before the Bible existed in any sense that we know it today. Right? All they had up to this point was the Old Testament. And so this idea of reading a New Testament letter in a church, that it wouldn't even be called a New Testament letter, it'd just be a letter to people that Paul cares about. It's kind of setting the foundation for scripture, for New Testament scripture. That, hey, this letter is so important that under the living God, you need to read this to people. It sets a precedent that the Lord is speaking through these things. The Lord is speaking through these letters in a very formal and serious way. And then lastly, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Here's the thing. Even with the last of those requests, brothers, pray for us. Greet each other with a holy kiss. Be hospitable. Read the scriptures. The grace of Jesus be with you. These are all things that are, again, more dependent on the promise of God than your performance. Or your ability to be hospitable is more dependent on God working through you. Your ability to love each other well is more dependent on God's promise to do that through you than your performance. Your ability to pray even is more dependent on God's call on your life into relationship with him and him prompting you, him guiding you, him directing you, him working through you. So take heart in that. Again, what I'm not saying is there's not things that we are not called to do. We're called to work and be and do the things that God wants us to do. But ultimately these things, the accomplishment of them, the fulfillment of them, depend on God's promise to you rather than your performance for him. Becoming like Jesus is more about God's promise than our performance. Let's pray. God, we are thankful for you. Thankful that you promise us to make us more like you. That ultimately, it doesn't rest on what we do or don't do, God, but it rests on you and your word and your promise, which is immovable, unshakable, and true, God. Lord, as we seek to become more like you, Jesus, help us to look to you rather than just our simple actions and do's and don'ts. Help us to trust that you are faithful and you're the one who does it. In your name, Jesus. Amen.